Welcome to another episode of Central Texarkana Podcast, a ministry of Central Baptist Church, Texarkana, Arkansas. We pray this episode will serve to edify you as a believer in Christ and help you in your walk this week. Thank you for joining us today. Let's get started. And we're back.
Good to see you, Corey.
And you as well.
Man, it's good to be with our teachers again. And I really hope, and I believe that our teachers, I believe this is a help. You know, the Lord laid it on our heart to do this. And can I just briefly, before we get going, you know, I want to thank the Baptist Publishing House for the work they put into providing this material. And real thankful for Jordan, too.
Yeah.
Who is the director of our publishing house. Very thankful for the work he does there and the others who are contributors to getting this curriculum put together. We are coming close to the end of this semester.
Yes.
Or this quarter.
Yes.
And so we're going to have a new study that's going to be in 1 Peter that's going to be starting in September, and we're excited about that. Also want to remind you, we are on Instagram and Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
Apple Podcast, let people know about these things, get plugged in, like them, share them, follow where you can follow, subscribe where you can subscribe.
We have the YouTube channel as well.
And we have the YouTube channel, Central Baptist Texarkana, I believe.
Yeah, I think that's what it is.
And you can find the YouTube channel there. But anyway, just want to encourage staying connected. And for those that are joining us from other churches, we welcome you, and it's great to have you with us. And please just, you know, if you know of anyone that you think this would help, let them know about it.
Yeah. And I think that's cool. Like, the idea that there might be people other than ours listening to this is really neat, because it's totally not anything we've done. Like, God has totally directed our steps here and made this into something possibly greater than ourselves. And for that, I'm really grateful to be able to do this. Like, this, and we've said it over and over, this is a lot of fun to me.
Yeah, yeah, it is.
Like,
me too.
This is great. It's something I've thought about for a long time, and the fact that I'm now getting to do it is just really, really cool.
Yeah, and you know, between the two of us, we know this about each other. We just want to help.
Oh yeah,
we just want to help. I mean, that's what this is about. It's about just giving people some tools and some insights and truth and all of that to help, and all of it for the purpose of helping people to know God better.
Right.
In his word. So let's get started, brother.
Yeah.
Let's roll. So we are in, this podcast is a Christian education episode. It's for lesson 13.
Oh, this is 12.
Oh, this is 12. I'm looking at the last one. I'm ahead of myself. So this is lesson 12.
Sin in the land of promise.
And it is in Genesis 34, located in Genesis 34, all of the chapter. And like we've talked about, we are dissecting this a chapter at a time. It's a narrative.
Right.
And so we...
And just to kind of get people started on, you know, the aim of this lesson is that learners will understand that man's heart is desperately wicked without God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't understand that after reading this chapter, then you may have a problem. But because there is no other thing to understand here.
That's what Jeremiah 17 or something like that, I believe. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? And then it goes on to say that only God can understand the heart. Only God can understand what's going on here in Genesis, Corey.
Yes.
Who else can possibly fully understand all of this dysfunction?
I know it's incredible. And the thing about this lesson is we just finished in chapter 33 the week before a great picture of God's grace and God's work in the lives of two brothers.
Yeah.
And how that relates to the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians. And we've had this great thing happen where Jacob and Esau are reconciled to one another. Jacob finally returns to the land of Canaan. It's been 20 some odd years since he left to go in search of a wife and to flee his brother at the same time. And he's finally back into the land of promise. And then chapter 34 happens.
Yes. Now, and right there in verse 1, now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. And when Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her. And here we are, like you said, on the fast track, back into trouble in chapter 34.
And you know what that tells us, really? You know, Jacob is here, and even though God has greatly blessed him, Jacob has great wealth at this point. He's been reconciled to his brother. He's transformed his life into a life of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Even though that has happened to him, and all the things God has done to bless him, that doesn't make him immune to trouble.
Yeah.
It doesn't make him immune to sin. It doesn't make him immune to bad things happening.
Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord, if we could somehow reach a place, a destination here on earth where trouble would cease?
Yeah.
And we could just live in euphoria and, you know, we can just live in the truth and there not be any suffering or any kind of struggle. But that is not,
that's not
how the redemptive plan works on earth. Not here. And that's going to happen one day.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ will be king. He'll be seated on the throne. There will be a new heaven and a new earth.
Yes.
And that day will come,
yes.
Brother.
No more tears, no more.
Oh. But it's we won't need the sun because Jesus Christ will be our light.
Right. Well, yeah, and even then it says there will be no more night.
There'll be no more night. And you know what? We long for that day, but that's not where we are in history.
No.
And that's not where we were in Genesis.
Right now we live here.
Right here.
And just like Jacob was not immune to any of these things that I've just talked about, even though his life was transformed, he still had to deal with sin. He still had to deal with his sons. And he's going to do that in this chapter, acting a fool.
Yeah.
And we as Christians today still have to deal with sin.
Yeah.
And bad things happening.
And we have to deal with people that are close to us that sometimes do things can be a problem.
That, yeah. So it's
Here's the encouragement, okay? Because somebody can listen to this and think, well, you know what? I'm kind of like Simeon and Levi.
Right.
I can take a situation and do what comes natural to me, which is to retaliate.
Yeah.
And through my retaliation, I can bring escalation. But you know what? I want to encourage you, if you can relate to that, because, and I know I'm getting ahead of where we're going to be, but I want to frame this out early.
Yeah. And it needs to
that be. All of this is still within God's redemptive plan. He is sovereign over all of it. He sees all of it. He is aware of all of it. And he is sovereign.
Yes.
And so don't get carried away in any kind of guilt or shame. I don't want someone to hear that and let the enemy work in that way. God is still sovereign over this.
And
as we're going to see here.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, but let's get further into it. You know, Dinah was violated. She was raped. The brothers find out. Jacob finds out. The fathers meet. And, of course, you know, one father, Shechem's father, you know, says to Jacob, you know, please.
Let my son marry your
daughter.
Let
my son marry your daughter.
Which is another thing altogether, because, you know, Shechem does what he does to Dinah. And then he wants to marry her.
Yeah.
Like he essentially falls in love with her after defiling her.
Right.
And wants to marry her. And obviously that's a foreign concept to us.
But it wasn't uncommon in that culture,
right,
to do that for the sake of facilitating a marriage.
Yeah.
You know, which was an evil act.
For sure. But that gets us into where, you know, Hamor comes to Jacob, and then all the sons get involved, and all the things take place after that, that all the revenge and everything.
Let's talk about the, what were they doing? I mean, they were trying to make an agreement. Everybody was looking after their own best interest.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Well, Shechem's like, you know, the fathers are talking, and then the son, Shechem, comes in the picture, and he wants to put his two cents in. He's like, look, I want this woman to be my wife, and I will pay you whatever bride price you ask. It does not matter. I will pay it.
And the sons, Simeon and Levi, they're looking after their own interest. Yeah, they can try to justify their deception and what they're about to do based on what happened to their sister. But the reality is, at this point, it's about how they feel about the situation.
Yeah.
And
it's about protecting. Their perception is that they are protecting their family.
Mm-hmm.
And how often do we do that too?
Yeah.
I was talking about that as we were preparing for this episode, about how when someone attacks or harms in some way my own family members, my kids or my wife, and I perceive that as an attack on them, my initial reaction is going to be similar to what these brothers' reaction was. And that is, hey, what am I going to do about it?
I'm right there with you, pal. Man, you know, I can relate. No doubt about it.
I generally don't have grace for that person as an initial reaction. But, you know, and a lot of times it's my wife who does this for me and sets me straight. She's like, dude, you can't react that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, I'm grateful for her presence in my life for sure to calm me down and tell me, hey, you need to calm yourself.
Yeah.
Like, you know, and so, but Simeon and Levi didn't have that.
And they devise a plan.
And how, and here we go, you know, these folks in these stories devising their own plan and their own strength and their own will instead of waiting on God.
Right. Not consulting him, taking matters into their own hands, which would be something that the curriculum this week, you know, it's an avoidance, you know, avoid taking matters into your own hands without consulting God on how to respond to a situation.
Right.
But their plan is y'all need to be circumcised.
Yeah.
That is the physical evidence that establishes a connection between God and his people whom he has chosen. We see here something very interesting. We're starting to see the development now, the growth of all this into the nation of Israel. It says, where's the verse there that says, in Israel? Oh, I should have made a note of that.
Yeah. I know what you're talking about. I'm trying to find it too.
I'm scanning. So for those that are with us here, just bear with me here. But anyway, it says that they came into Israel, and I believe. Anyway, the point being is that we see the development of that. We see Israel that's mentioned in the text as them coming into Israel. And then we also see circumcision.
Yeah, it's verse 7.
They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done.
Yeah.
A disgraceful thing in Israel.
Yeah.
And then we see in their deceit, in their response, we see circumcision that is used here.
Right.
Which is what set people, God's chosen people, apart from the others. And they say that if you do that, you know, we'll all be one people. We'll intermarry. We'll let, you know, we'll marry your daughters. You can marry ours, all this stuff.
And we'll just be one big happy community.
Absolutely. But that is not God's plan.
Right.
In this situation.
No, not at all.
We cannot impose the law or the requirements of God on anyone. And in so doing, in good faith, tell them that they are chosen in Christ.
Right.
That's kind of fast forwarding to where we are today. But I just thought that was interesting. They said, you get circumcised. It was like they took... Now, granted, this was a big plan of deception.
Yeah.
Okay, so they had their motivations and they had thought this out, you know, for what they were doing. But I think it's an observation worth noting.
Yeah.
That we cannot impose law and, you know.
Go ahead. And the idea of the circumcision, though, was it was a sacred act.
Yeah.
And these two brothers kind of treated that sacred act, and our book refers to it as they treated it flippantly. Mm-hmm. As if it was not a great, a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, anybody can do that. And they can be a part of us, like you were just saying. But, you know, it's like we said, the act itself and the marking, I guess, of that act was their connection to God, because God established that
mm-hmm.
yeah. act as a symbol. Much like today we have symbolism in the Lord's Supper or in baptism. That was a similar type symbolism.
Right.
If you will. And by their trying to say, okay, hey, look, guys, if you do this thing right here, We'll all be together, but you have to do this.
Yeah.
That was taking that sacred act and treating it in such a way as to not make it sacred any longer.
Right.
And so that's problematic as well for those guys to do that.
You know, when we see intermarriage there, you know, granted, again, the context of it is part of a plan of deception here.
Mm-hmm.
But if you want to learn more about intermarriage and how that was used as willful disobedience or an attack on God's people, you know, you can also go to Ezra when they came back from captivity.
Yeah,
and go there where they were instructed not to intermarry with the people in the land.
Yeah, and they did.
And they did.
Yeah.
You know, and you have a record of Ezra's
Grief.
Yeah, it was big.
Yeah.
You know, when the people says that he sat in his basement until the evening and, you know,
mm-hmm.
I mean, he was very distraught over what the people had done.
Right.
So anyway, when we talk about intermarriage, we're not talking about, you know, how people view intermarriage today.
Right.
Being from one ethnicity and another ethnicity or something like that.
Right.
You know, we're talking about intermarriage between those who God has chosen and those who he is not.
Yeah.
Or, you know, we're talking about a spiritual matter. You know, being yoked with fellow believers, that was not always the case. Paul right. spoke to that in the New Testament.
Yeah.
But he also said, you know, what do wickedness and righteousness have in common?
Right. And that's true. But, and you can see that if you really read this passage, you know, they're talking about intermarrying and all that, but you have to look at it from the perspective of you have Israel, Jacob's family, which is Israel at this point.
Yeah.
And you have the Canaanites, Shechem,
yeah,
and the like. And God said, God told Abraham, Abraham told Isaac, Isaac told Jacob, we need to not have wives from these people.
Mm-hmm.
God says that's wrong. And so what you're saying here, this physical manifestation of intermarrying with these two groups of people, like you said, the chosen people of God was Israel. The people of God not chosen, or the people not chosen by God, were the Canaanites.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing today. Now, really and truly, if you're entering into a marriage relationship today and you are saved, you are a Christian, my belief, my prayer is that you would enter into a relationship with another Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
And like you brought out, you get that picture here.
Mm-hmm.
You begin to see that here.
You do begin to see it. And like I said, when they came back in captivity, we saw that again. I know we're kind of chasing off the chapter.
Well, that's what we back, do. We chase rabbits.
It just happens. But you see what happens in a community where there is intermarriage like that. You see a diluting, you know, of God's, you know, a weakening,
mm-hmm.
a weakening.
You know,
you don't really have a Christian household anymore.
Right.
You know, when you have people that are unequally yoked, you don't have, you know, you can see how the enemy can work through all of that to defile a nation,
yeah.
or a society when God's people don't stay with God's people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but anyway, that we'll have to do a podcast on that separate.
Because that then goes into evangelism, all kinds of stuff. So we can deal with that.
So they're looking after their own best interest. They set up to kill them, Simeon and Levi. They end up, because these guys are still in pain over their self-imposed circumcision.
Right.
They're in pain. Simeon and Levi go through and they basically wipe out all these guys. And it escalates the situation, and now Jacob is left with it.
Yeah, and Jacob gets him.
You know,
and he's like, "Why? What have you done? You have brought trouble on me." Because Jacob understands the idea of the quote unquote the family name. Because again, his family name, his name is now Israel.
Yes,
and we've talked before about how important names are in that culture.
Right.
And the idea of the name, his family name being disrespected or being dragged through the mud, so to speak, was a big idea back in ancient Eastern culture like this. The family was the most important thing. Whereas over here in Western culture, the individual is more celebrated, becomes more famous. In the Eastern culture, it's the family. And that's what Jacob was thinking about here. You've brought this trouble upon Israel, is what he's saying, essentially.
Yeah.
And the two brothers, like you said, go off and kill all the men of Shechem.
Right.
Every last one. And then they plunder and they take the women and the children. They leave nothing.
Do you think that at this point, you know, that Jacob's sitting there, you know, I can imagine that Jacob's very frustrated.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you can read it there. Then Jacob said to Simeon, "You have brought trouble on me."
Yeah.
Listen to what he says. "By making me a stench. By making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed."
Yeah.
And I take from that I hear the words of a man that had in the previous chapters has greater insight into the plan of God and his desire to use him to accomplish something here. And now two of his boys have created this, what to him is a grievous problem, a huge issue. The word stench. And if they attack, we'll be destroyed. I mean, those are intense terms.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, you have brought this trouble on me. And so with him having some insight like that, I imagine that had to make his frustration, and you can hear it in his words here, his frustration very great.
Well, I have a note here in my study Bible on that verse 30. Vengeance exacted meant retaliation expected.
Yeah.
And that's where Jacob's coming from. If those other people come together against him, he would be in some major trouble. Total loss of respect, parenthetically making me stink, or the stench of my name. And of peaceful relations, put survival being highly unlikely in the event of that retaliation. This threat tested God's promise of safety, giving Jacob cause for great concern.
You know what gets me is their response in verse 31. But they replied, "Should we have treated our sister like a prostitute?" And that's how the chapter closes out, with their reply. And, you know, they're trying to justify their actions in this.
Yeah.
And they're validating their deception.
Yeah.
They're saying that, you know, I mean, what? Should we have treated our sister like a prostitute or something? I mean, should we have, you know, not taken matters into our own hands? What would that have done?
Yeah.
You know, what would that have resulted in? How would people have viewed her then? And, you know, the bottom line is Simeon and Levi, they were more concerned with their view of the situation.
Yeah.
And how it was going to affect them, whatever the case may be, then they were concerned with what God wanted for this situation.
Yeah.
I mean, and we saw that from the very onset of the and how they responded when they found out. I mean, it's a mess.
In them doing that and wiping out all the men of that city in one fell swoop. Another thing that my ESV study notes have here about that particular thing Simeon and Levi set in motion the barbarity of that day.
Yeah.
So culture-wise, things changed a little bit after that.
Yeah.
And it became a little bit less civilized, I guess, within the earliest of civilization anyway. Things devolved even more to become even more barbaric after they go and do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then you see all throughout the history of Israel some of the atrocious things, you know, people did to each other back then.
Yeah. I don't want to move us too far like into that next lesson.
Right.
Because that's the last one of the semester, but I do want to read verse 1, if that's all right, because yeah. I want this to be a great encouragement to me. This is the, you know, and all this mess right here, a couple of words that really stand out are retaliation, and it brings escalation.
Mm-hmm.
But God is sovereign over that. And in 35:1, the next chapter, then God said. So you have in verse 30, then Jacob said. Then in verse 31, Simeon and Levi said. And then in 35:1, then God said.
Yeah.
And I want you guys, listen to this, to remember what God says. And God has the final word, Corey.
He does.
God has the final word. And then God said.
And the other thing that does is that lets us know, too, from when chapter 35, that God's still there.
He is.
He's still involved in all that. He knew all that stuff was going to take place.
Yes. Yes.
And he's still sovereign over it. He's still in the picture.
Wow.
And you don't, I mean, chapter 34, you know, the sovereignty of God is not necessarily mentioned. Like, you hear about all the things that take place, the defiling of Dinah, the meeting of the minds, so to speak, of the parents, of the fathers, the deception and violence of the brothers. And then we find, and we go through all that, and we get to 35, like you said, and God said, which
Dude,
means he was all up in that.
I don't see in verse 34... Do you see a mention of God?
I don't think, and that's what I was getting at. I don't think there is one.
Because I'm looking through it, and
a direct mention.
That's an interesting observation there, brother. Because I don't see a mention of God either in chapter 34.
Which is something interesting to point out to our, you know, teachers, that you can point out to your students, your learners in your Sunday school class. That...
Because listen to this, dude. Listen to this. In chapter 33, the last verse, there he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. The mighty God of Israel.
Yes.
God, the God of Israel. That's the last, those are the last words of chapter 33.
Right.
Then you have this hot mess
of chapter 34, where God's not mentioned at all.
And then verse 35, the second word into chapter 30, then God.
Yes.
So 30, it's not like God was not present in 34.
Right.
He's still here.
He's directing events.
Then God said to Jacob, bam, and that's next week's lesson, so
yeah.
You're going to have to wait on that. But that's an interesting – that's the beauty of going left to right through the text.
Right.
That's the beauty of studying it out this way. That's the beauty of this curriculum.
Mm-hmm.
I hope folks that you're benefiting and seeing the blessing of this. That is why we stand behind the curriculum of the Baptist Publishing House, right, the way it stands in the present day and its format. This is why. Because you understand who God is.
Yeah.
You understand the text as we go left to right through it.
And then through that you begin to see and achieve that ultimate goal that we started today with, or maybe it was in last week's episode, I'm not sure. The idea of, as we study, we learn more about God and we know Him better.
Yes.
And that's that is, at the end of the day, that is what we are after, to know God better.
Amen.
Every day.
There is still nothing outside His plan. This hot mess was not outside His plan.
Right.
He was sovereign over the escalation of this problem. And that should be, I can't think, Corey, of a greater comfort,
yeah,
than to know that when we mess up, whether we are the ones that messed up, whether we're Simeon or Levi in a story like this, and we've done something like that where we've caused an issue for somebody else, mm-hmm, or whether we are the person that the troubles landed on because of the actions of somebody else,
right,
that regardless of any of that, God, who is the greatest character in this story, mm-hmm, even though His name is not mentioned in this chapter, He is still the greatest character,
yeah,
in this chapter. And, oh, that is a comfort. I can't,
yeah,
think of a greater comfort than to know that in my mess, that God is still sovereign in that,
mm-hmm,
and it still falls within His plan. Amen, amen, amen.
Yeah.
All right, Corey.
That's a great way to end it.
Send us out of here, pal.
So, again, this was chapter 34 of Genesis, and this is going to be a lesson that will be given on August the 14th.
And, or August 21st.
Or is this the
21st? Yeah, this,
yes,
is August
this is
21st.
The 21st. We've done so many of these.
Yes.
But anyway, I hope this has been a blessing to you and that you'll be able to use these things as you teach your lesson this Sunday, or even if you're just not a teacher and you're listening, we just pray this serves to help you in some way as you live your daily life and seek to honor God in all that you do. So thank you again for listening. Y'all have a great week, and we will see you on Sunday.